for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Saturday morning service of December the 30th, 1995, of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
Now it's time to hear the word of the Lord. And my helper over here, Brother Kyle Palmer, is going to come and minister the word to us this morning. Bless you, Brother Kyle.
Thank you, Glenn.
I got lots of kids. Got some of them sitting back over there.
Excellent. Now, I've got somebody from my church here, so I've got to be on good behavior today. They'll report back, and went back last time. He said, "How come you don't preach like that back home?" Well, moving right along. Let's look at something over here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 first. I was thinking this morning, of kind of the way that God's been dealing with me and the way that I've ministered back at my home church. And after I got out of seminary, you know, I was very diligent in making all these notes to preach from. So I would have all these notes, have everything detailed out and outlined, and it seems over the past couple of years that my amount of notes has decreased significantly. And it leads to a very uncomfortable position for trying to preach. I don't know about y'all, but I like to have a crutch sometimes. I guess it's human nature. Well, y'all try this sometimes. Come on. Let's look at Mr. Peter here. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He saw the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and saying, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" And they got in the ship, the wind ceased, and they worshipped him. And I was thinking about that. This isn't the message yet, but I was thinking about that in relation to many of us sometimes. We get into difficulties and troubles, and then the Lord begins to walk into our difficulties and troubles, and we sometimes don't recognize him. It's a frightful thing, you know. What is this coming in the midst of all these troubles? Who is this? And finally, they did recognize it was him. Peter, bold enough, saying, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on out there." And he did. You know, and folks kind of fuss at Peter, say, "Look at Peter." Jesus rebuking, saying, "Why did you doubt?" But how many of us are willing to go ahead and step out when the Lord begins to speak to us? You know, they were in the midst of some troubles. Jesus was up in the mountain praying. And they were all scared in the boat because the thing was getting waves coming over it and water was coming in it. And here we are, walking down here in the midst of this world. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. Why do we need to worry about the waves and the wind as they come? Hello? We need to think about that sometimes. He's not just gone away, wound us up like a clock and set us on the mantle and walked off. And waiting for us to wind down one day. He says he's an ever-present help in time of need. Yeah, Peter did look at some of the waves, and he did begin to sink. Didn't say he totally sank, but he began to. And the Lord was gracious enough to reach out his hand and pull him up. Boy, he tried. And we need to take encouragement in what Peter did there. You know, I used to, as I was standing there worshiping a while ago, you know, I'd always heard this, "Oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, I used to always hear that with a tone of condemnation and just almost an anger from the Lord. "Why'd you doubt? How come you didn't have enough faith? Why'd you doubt?" You know, because I've heard things like that. And then I was standing there
And I heard it spoken to my heart in a different way. And it just, almost a broken-hearted cry of the Lord saying, why did you doubt? Don't you know my goodness? Can't you trust my character? Haven't I been faithful to you all this time? Why did you doubt? You know, and it just kind of touched me. I said, oh, Lord, you're so kind. It kind of reminds me of the glance that Peter received from the Lord while he was outside after the cock had crowed three times. And the Lord looked at him and he broke his heart and he wept, went off and wept bitterly. I can't see that as a look from the Lord of, you sorry, rotten scoundrel. I can't see that from the Lord. But I see a heart cry of a Savior reaching out to mankind, trying to redeem him and trying to reach out to him on a heart level. God is for us. Y'all know that? Even if we blunder, even if we mess up, He's not sitting there with the club looking for ways to bust us. If He was, why in the world would He have come down here to die for us? While we were yet sinners, He loved us enough to die for us. You know, how much more when we turn our hearts to Him and begin seeking Him, is He going to give us everything we need? Amen? Okay. Now, moving on, hopefully, to the message. I tried taking some notes again. I don't know if I'll stay with them or not. But I made me a little crutch today, and we'll see how the crutch goes. Sometimes I just have two or three little scriptures so I can remember where the scripture is. And sometimes I've had to walk on the water. But I want us to think about something here. God has purchased for us a life of victory through the death of His Son. True? A life of victory. To what extent does that victory go? How much victory can we have in our lives? To what extent can He save us? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of our unrighteousness. How about our body? This thing we walk around here, this temple. Can He redeem us from sickness? All of it? Himself bore our sins and our infirmities and by His stripes we're healed? How about deliverance? How many demons do we have to have living in this temple? None. We're supposed to be the temple of the Spirit of God. No other spirits are supposed to live in us. If we get tempted, it should be coming from the outside, not from the inside. But it seems like we miss that sometimes. Any of y'all ever miss that? Now, I'm sure somebody's got set free from some things this week, haven't you? They were there, weren't they? They shouldn't be there, should they? But what do we do in the meantime? Now, I want us to think about something here. What is our perspective on Christianity? What is our perspective on living a Christian life? What is our belief structure? You know, belief structures do all kinds of weird things to people. Here's a funny illustration. Let's give you several. Have you ever been to the Orient or seen any Oriental houses? You see these funny little edges? You ever see these little things like that? You know why they do that? That's part of their belief structure. And if you'll notice, they all have to point slightly upward. They do that because they believe that the evil spirits fall down out of the sky and they have the points of their roof pointing back up, so when they fall down and hit the roof, they'll be zipped back up into the sky. Isn't that funny? I mean, that's their belief structure. That's what they believe. It influenced their life. How about the floor here? What happens if you drop something on the floor, drop some food on the floor? Do you pick it up and eat it? Why? Oh, basic belief is the floor is dirty. That is common Western thought, but do you know that part of the Eastern thought is floor is basically clean? That's why you take your shoes off. That's why they eat on the floor. The floor is clean. And if you get something on the floor, you're getting it dirty, so you have to clean it back to bring it back to the standard of clean. What was this? I wrote down some things here. Let's see if I can read my notes. Somebody was commenting on how tiny my Bible print was, and now I'm trying to read my own writing. Our clothes. No, I don't need glasses. My eyes work good. It's I wanted to be a doctor at one time, and so I never really improved my handwriting. I print very well, and I type very well. I just don't write a whole bunch. Clothes. You ever see people walk around in some of the black clothes? Some of the religious groups, they walk around in their black clothes. Some of the others, it's a sin to wear anything colorful and floral. It's wrong. It, it's We'd be in trouble. I mean, it's all kinds of belief structures. It influences the way we live, the way we see life, even our food. When's the last time y'all had singed caterpillars and cassava? Boiled cassava roots and some singed caterpillars. Huh? But they eat it. In different cultures, look at what we eat and think, boy, you eat something strange. Think about John the Baptist. I mean, he was out there eating these grasshopper-looking things and wild honey. Now, in theology school, they try to explain it away and say, well, this was the locust tree out here, and, you know, he didn't eat a grasshopper because grasshoppers aren't eaten by human beings. Well, you know, those grasshoppers were part of the clean animals delineated in the Old Testament. Y'all ever think about that? Strange. Delineated, listed. All right, I'm being good. It's all right if I'm relaxed today, isn't it? Do I have to play religious? That's all right. Good. Somebody was picking at me earlier today. He says, you got to preach today. So you got to straighten up and you got to be religious now. And Mama says, he's got to start. I've been through most of the hoops and the schools and all the stuff and what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to learn. And they've told me how you're supposed to preach and how you do this and how you do that and how you're supposed to conduct yourself with all the people. You know, and it just didn't fit me. It didn't fit me because I wanted to be what God had made me. I didn't want to be a cookie-cutter preacher. I didn't want to be a cookie-cutter minister just been spit out by a seminary and I've got all my doctrines and belief structures the way that they wanted them to be, and so they feel good that they've been able to send out and add a number to their preachers. I'm not interested in what the school thinks. I'm interested in what my Father thinks. And I think it's important for me as a person and also for all of us as people to be who God has created us to be in Him. Some people run up and down, scream and holler, shout, and I do that sometimes. Some people will stand there and cry. And the Bible teaches us if we compare ourselves with one another, we're not wise. Comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. But we have to have something to compare ourselves to, don't we? Who is that? Jesus. Now, does that mean that any time that somebody's blind, we go spit down and get a mud ball and here's mud in your eye, buddy? If He told us to, that would be fine. But what are we supposed to imitate? His character. His nature, His heart, and His concern for people. We don't put that on from the outside, but we put that on through the intimacy of the relationship with Him. How do we view even difficulties? Let's see, what was the little note? Obstacles, and most people run into problems, and they're thinking, oh no, I might fail. You ever run into those things? You get tempted, and thought is, I may mess up in this. Some people are always afraid to even try something new, because they're afraid they're going to mess up. Why can't we take the other approach and say, hey, this is an opportunity for God to show His glory through my life and for me to overcome? How do we view things? Our belief structure determines how we handle all of life's situations. If you feel as a Christian that God is somewhere up there in the heavens, and if you cry loud and long enough and finally overcome His reluctance to answer your prayer, that He'll finally give you what you need, you're going to live a miserable Christian life. Do you know many people pray like that? They're trying to overcome God's reluctance to answer, Oh God, don't you see what's going on? Come and help us. And they think that they've got to overcome His reluctance. Now, they'll say, God wants to answer, God wants to do this. But in their heart of hearts, they really feel like they're trying to get God to come down and do something that He's really not willing to do. And if they pray long enough, pray hard enough and fast or whatever they need to do, then God will finally, okay, let me get them off my back. Hey, God's not like that. Is His ear deaf? Is His arm short? No. I believe that He's looking for ways to bless us. He talks in the Old Testament. Said if we obey His word, these blessings are going to... Can you see them blessings chasing after somebody? Oh, we're going to get him. We're going to get him. Blessings pursuing you to overtake you. Oh, God, don't you see what I need here? Oh, God. Hey, what is our perspective of all this? How do we see His word? Is He for us or not? Is He? Hello, is God for us?
Yes.
Thank you. How about people? How many of y'all have problem people in your life? Got some problem people around you? You know those that you just, if you see them coming, you'll kind of step to the side and hope that they don't see you there. And just kind of, when they start coming, you'll act like you're doing something else so that you hope that they won't bother you. Are they a nuisance? Are they a problem? I see some people laughing, and at least I see some response now. I must have touched upon something. But, you know, that's opportunities for the glory of God to be manifest and to minister to those hurting people. Do we just try to avoid the difficult people? What if God had avoided us in our difficulty? What if God had written us off like we'd like to write people off sometimes? Well, we'd all be in hell. What is our perspective of people? Hey, they're hurting units for the most part, walking around, needing to see a Savior with skin on. They're needing to see God with skin on. And if we can't carry the glory of the Lord in our heart to reach out and minister to people, what good is the salt that we have? What good is the light that we have if we always try to hide it under a bushel when somebody comes around that needs light? What about the devil? Oh, the devil's been after me all day, bless his holy name. I just keep seeming to be falling and messing up, praying that I'll hold faithful. To what? Falling and messing up? Is the devil a defeated foe?
Yes.
How much of the time?
All the time.
All the time? Then why does when he begins to attack and he begins to tempt, sometimes we just go into this little fit of, oh, you just don't know the troubles I'm having. And we feel like he's all on our case. And he begins to tempt us. We begin to feel like we're the only ones going through this situation. And then we forget the perspective that we're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. We forget that He has delivered us from the curse of the law. We forget that He's given us power and authority over all the power of the enemy. We forget things in the face of where it really counts sometimes. How many of us can quote the Scriptures? We can quote most of them, can't we? God's delivered us from the powers of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, given us redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah, more than a conqueror. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Sometimes we just need to stand up and realize, wait a minute. This gentleman, I don't guess that's a proper addressing for the devil, but this fella is defeated. And we need to take that perspective when he comes to tempt us. He's not all-powerful. He doesn't know everything. He can't be everywhere at once. And few folks in here have ever run into the devil's after me. Really? Well, good. He's not bothering me then. They got plenty of those little imps to run around to get on to everybody else. Okay, now, the point that I was going to get to, I hope I'm going to get to it, is 1 Corinthians 3. Now, I want us to look at something here that I learned as a theological structure, as a belief structure. And I'm going to give two points out of Scripture and show where this thing has been built from. And then I'm going to show you some counterpoints to it and explain why I believe it is an improper understanding of Scripture. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Paul is saying here, and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, you were not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For one says, I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who's Paul and Apollos, but ministers by who you believed?" It goes on, and all these crazy things were going on here. And he says, now you're just carnal. You're just carnal. Now let's flip over here and look at Romans. And we're going to look at a few little excerpts out of Romans 7. Now we'll start with verse 15, I guess. Romans 7 and 15. This is an account written here. It says, "For that which I do, I don't allow it. For what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, that I ended up doing. If then I do that which I do not want to do, I consent to the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I don't even find that. For the good that I don't do, wait a minute, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man am I, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I'm going to serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful Christian experience? I know I should do right, but every time I want to do right, something in me gets a hold of me and I'm just not able to do what's right. And when I want to quit doing this wrong and my good desires come up and I want to quit doing this, I keep on doing it anyhow. You know, I have heard so many people say, you know, that's my experience right there, just exactly what Paul was going through. And I find that that's where most people are stuck. Every time they want to do what's right and want to obey God, they're always giving in to this sin nature and this thing that's in them that says they've got to do what's wrong. And they end up taking a couple of places of scriptures and that one out of Corinthians, saying, well, you're just a carnal Christian. You've been born again, but you're still living after the law of sin. Is there something I'm missing here? Do you ever think about that? How many's been there? Or how many are there now? Well, I got one honest one. So everyone else is saints today. Nobody's moving. So I've got one honest one, and nobody will respond to even being saints, huh? Well, maybe everybody needs to get saved today, huh? What am I talking about? I'm talking about our perspective in Christianity. If we see Christianity as us always living a life of failure and defeat, giving into the things that we should not be giving into, and not being able to do the things that we're supposed to do, then guess what we're going to live up to? We're going to have these stupid little things on the edge of our roof that always look funny. Okay. Y'all not even responding, but that's okay. And then we hear preached a victorious Christian. He can live in dominion over the powers of darkness. He can tread on serpents and scorpions. He can cast out devils. He can lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover, raise the dead. We read all these great things. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. Sin shall not have dominion over us. All these nice little things. We say, boy, isn't that nice? Wouldn't that be nice to be able to live something like that? But we many times believe a lie that, like Paul was giving the account there in 7 of, I just can't ever seem to do it. So in my mind and in my heart, you know, I really want to do what's right and good, but I live in this mortal body, so therefore I really can't ever seem to fulfill what God would have me to do. And we're all going to sin and fall short. Am I saying something so totally off base that y'all are just looking at me? Heard an expression, looking at me like a calf at a new gate. Well, I'm going to continue on here. Let me make some comments here so you do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you will never mess up. I'm not saying that you will never sin again. I'm not saying that you will never give in to temptation again. But what I am saying is that the purchase that Jesus did for us purchased us from the power of sin. He canceled the power of sin off of our life. We are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we do not have a perspective and a belief structure that we can live a life of victory, that we can be completely healed, we can be completely delivered, then we will never be able to walk in that. We will never be able to get to that. We will beg and pray and plead and, oh God, help me to get this problem out of my, help me. And then finally, God seems to come through and you'll get past that little problem and you struggle with the rest of stuff trying to get God to help you just to overcome some of the little things you got going. That's not where it's at, folks. He has broken the power of sin off of our life. We do not have to continually yield to the temptation that comes. You do not have to yield to the sickness that comes. Granted, you may get a cold every once in a while. But if you begin to see your position in Christ and realize you don't have to live like that, you don't have to accept that, and that is not your inheritance, then you can begin to overcome those things and walk in the victory that He has purchased for you. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's look at Romans 8. Now, it's interesting. I'll say it anyhow. I was encouraged when I was in seminary one time. I was debating with one of my professors about Romans 7 and 8. And he was teaching that that's to be our Christian experience, always a life of failure. And I'm sure some of y'all have studied the Greek and some of the things. And actually, the conclusion to Romans 7 can be worded a little bit differently than the way it's worded in King James. I think there's another version that words it differently. Let me read from verse 21, a little bit different wording of it so you can understand what I'm trying to say. It says, verse 21, it says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now the second half of 25. So then with my mind I'm serving the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1 of 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you take the conclusion that seems to be implied there, it says, well, we're just going to be able to think about what's right and think that this is what we're supposed to do, but we will never really be able to live it. You ever had that type of thought? I know what it says, but I'll never really be able to live it. I'll never be able to do what God's Word says. I'll never be able to measure up that. Jesus was the only perfect human being that walked on the face of the earth, and nobody can be like Jesus. Well, I wasn't born a virgin birth, and I wasn't sinless from my first birth. But we have been born again, haven't we? And old things are to what? And all things are to become new. So we get started over. And if we really understand what God has done for us in the new birth, we can overcome a lot more things a lot quicker. But if we have the fundamental understanding that we're always going to live a life of failure and defeat, getting one step forward and two steps backwards, guess how we're going to live? We're going to live in defeat and failure. We're going to be expecting to fail, just as when you go into a new challenge. Or a new job, you realize you don't have the abilities to fully do everything, and so you're expecting yourself to fail. Why expect yourself to fail? Expect to see the glory of God manifest through your life. Expect to see God. What happened to Christ in us, the hope of glory? He said, the glory that I had, you know, I'm giving that unto you. Not for us just to walk down here and always feel like the world's against me. The devil's been bothering me and he's really been messing up my family. He's really been messing up my life and you ought to see what's been going on around me. Well, you talk like him, you're going to act like him then. That's not who we are. That's not what we are. Amen. We are to be a kingdom of kings and priests unto our God. Kingdom of kings and what does a king do? A king rules. And we're to rule and reign in life through the gift of righteousness. Hello. To rule and reign in life. Does that make it sound like that fella's always getting attacked? If I read my Bible correctly, when the children of God walked in disobedience, the enemy had come in one way and they'd scatter seven ways. But when they walked in obedience to His words, guess what happened? The enemy came in one way and pew, he scattered seven different directions. I believe that when we wake up in the morning, whoever the little devil is that's watching us, they'll go, oh no, they're awake again. Oh no. Had some rest last night, but now they're awake again. I am in for a terrible time today. Oh no. What am I going to do? I can hear that little devil going, oh, Mr. Devil, they're awake again. They're gonna tear me up again. Please send somebody else. I don't want to deal with these Christians. Oh no. Let me deal with somebody else to tempt somebody that's not saved, but not these Christians. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. And we walk around going, oh, the devil's after me. You ought to see what I'm doing. And he's going, hee, 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 hee. Oh, my goodness. That's the truth, folks. We need to realize who we are, but if we don't understand what God says in His Word and believe what He has told us, we're going to always fall short. Isn't He sufficient in us? Didn't He begin a good work in us? It says He that began a good work in us is faithful to what? Fulfill it, complete it. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that began the writing. He's the one that wrote the book, and He's the one that's going to publish us. Amen. Publish it, and we're the publication. I'll get it out in a minute. But that's true. I mean, He didn't just start and write a little chapter like some of us will write and start writing something. We'll write a little chapter and sit it up and forget it for a year or two, and maybe we'll come back and do a little more work. No, He's working on that to perfect those things that concern us. He's actively interested in what's going on in us individually now. We don't have to try to overcome His reluctance. Is that okay? Oh my, help me, Lord. Look at Mark chapter 5. I want to show you something. I was thinking about this. I want to think about Jesus here for a minute. Mark chapter 5. Now, who are we supposed to be imitators of? Imitators of Jesus. We're supposed to be like Him.
Oh, but I can't ever be like Him. You know.
How complete was His sacrifice on Calvary? How far can that redeem us? All the way. Do we really believe it can redeem us all the way? Can it remove the effects of sin from our life? Can it heal us from all the inner wounds that we suffered growing up, all the pains, all the hurts, all the rejection? If it can't, then what kind of a deal is it? Think about it. He came to redeem us. Salvation comes from the Hebrew word sozo, which is not just a spiritual ticket punching, but sozo is spirit, soul, and body salvation, a complete redemption for the whole person. Mark 5, starting in verse 1. And they came unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit.
Oh no, there's a demon-possessed man. What am I going to do? I wonder if I've got enough authority to cast him out.
Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that you torment me not. Was Jesus afraid of the devil? They were afraid of him. Have you come to torment me? No, please. Don't torment me. Don't do that to me. Please send me to the swine. Do something. And here we walk around. A little problem comes up in our life. Oh, God, help me. Oh. A little devil starts bothering us. Why should we worry? They ran from me. Oh, please don't torment me. Mark 1:21. Get him in the synagogue. And when he went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered in the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was one in their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, Let us alone! What do we have to do with you? Leave me alone. When's the last time you walked into a place and started preaching? Leave us alone, please. Leave us alone. And the devils are crying, Oh, please, no, no, not again. Hey, can't we be like that? I mean, the devil was shaking in his boots. And we walk around, Oh, the devil's so big. And he's got all these schemes, and he's been around for thousands and thousands of years. He knows all my weaknesses. He knows everything about me. Yes, he does. But guess what? We got a bigger one that lives within. Amen. A bigger one that lives within. And we've got Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us now. Not just somebody, a good prayer warrior. Oh, I've got these good prayer warriors, and they're praying for me. Oh, I'll be able to do well. Hey, we got Jesus himself praying. And he's praying for us to succeed. He's not expecting us to fail. He's putting angels around us and giving us all types of opportunities to overcome and to succeed.
And here we're our belief structure makes us look, oh, Mr. Devil is so big. How will I ever be able to know all the schemes that he has for me? All the traps that he's got laid out for me? He's got so many demons and devils. Oh, my goodness, I don't know if I'll ever make it through life. How will I ever succeed because there's so many things to get me off the path? Oh, but the angel of the Lord encamps around about those that fear him to deliver them from evil. Hey, and he said he would send his Holy Spirit to be back with, not only to be with us, but to be in us. He would teach us of all things, lead us into all truth. He would show us things to come. Can't the Spirit of God show us what's down the road so we'll know what's coming up, so we don't have to run into this trap blindfolded? Hey, we've got somebody on our side that's bigger. Hey, it was only a third of the angels. A third of innumerable. I don't know how many that is, but that's still a bunch. But hey, got two angels for every one, and we got Jesus and the Father on our side. So what's the problem? What's the problem? But if we're not careful, oh God, Acts 16:16. Glory be to God. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul was being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Well, if he don't do a direct attack, sometimes he'll try to act like he's your friend. But guess what? He's not your friend. There's another little passage. You remember the sons of Sceva? They go in there. Well, you come out of him in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches.
Well, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they ate their lunch.
Now, the devils knew that they hadn't a clue who Jesus was. They might have seen some things. And I think at times that that's been our problem. We run around like the sons of Sceva, saying, in Jesus' name, come out.
I'm not coming out.
Oh, okay. You wouldn't do that. Get them by the head and say, you're coming out. But that's how many people do. They run into a little obstacle, and guess what? They quit. But if we know who we are, I mean, them devils knew who they were. They said, we know who Jesus is. We know what he done to us. He tore up our playhouse. And we know who Paul is. He done caused us havoc everywhere he goes. And that should be what they say of us. I mean, we shouldn't walk around as mealy-mouthed little people running around here always worrying about what's going to happen. Why should we be concerned? See, Jesus tells us don't take any anxious thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't worry about that. He's able to take care of us. He saves from the uttermost to the guttermost. I mean, it's some of us who come out of the gutter. Some of us have been in a mess, but we don't have to stay there. I mean, some of us, it took us a while just to get back up to ground level. Hello. But it's not only possible, it's exactly what he plans to do with us. He came to redeem us. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. So what are we supposed to be like? If he's like his daddy, who are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like our Father in heaven too. Jesus, after he's risen there, he told, was it Mary or Mark, one of them girls there? He says, I go to my Father and to your Father. Isn't that an interesting thought there? Now, I'm sure the little thought may come up, well, if that's the case, then how come I'm not living there? Well, that's a good question. How come you're not? What's kept you back? Well, I've just been having such a hard time fighting the devil. He ought to be the one having to send in for reinforcements because you're tearing his playhouse up all the time. But if we don't realize that that's who we are and how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do, we're going to always be letting the rough end drag and just trying to make it through life. Oh, God, just one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking for. Oh, God, help me through today. Yeah, they had manna every day when they were going through the wilderness. But when they went into the promised land, they had enough corn and grains for years to come. I mean, they had an abundance. When he said life and life abundantly, that didn't mean just enough manna just to barely get by the day. Get to the end of the day, oh God, oh, I'm so glad I made it. Oh God, thank you. Oh. Is that how we're supposed to be? No.
We should go the end of the day and be able to bless him and praise him and thank him for the victory. What happens if it looked like defeat anyhow? Well, thinking that he's victorious and he's working victory in you. Says we go from glory to glory and we go from victory to victory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we could have done it ourselves, we wouldn't have needed him to come and save us, would we? Ah, glory be to God. It's not automatic. Let me look at something here. Now I'm gonna put this in here, because here we got two sides. We got the fella here, the devil's after him all day. He's been going through all these things and he's all messing up and failing and doing this, but he's trying to be faithful to God. He's really striving and really having a hard time. Then you got a man over here supposed to be a victorious Christian, living on top of things and going forward. Now, what happens if we put a baby on a bulldozer? Something will get tore up. You know, there is a point, there is a period of time, which I do not believe takes a lifetime, for growth in grace. There's a period of time. I mean, some people get under such condemnation because they're in such a mess. Their lives are in such a mess. They're failing. They're doing this. They're doing that. I mean, people come out of abusive situations. They've been put down all their life. And for them to be able to live a life of full victory the day after they get born again, I've not seen very much happen like that. I have seen most of it come as a growth in grace. That is no excuse, though, for us to stay in that position. Most people look at where they've come from, all the mess in their life, and, well, I'm growing, and one day I'll finally be able to live better. And they use that as an excuse to enjoy sin and to live in failure and defeat. Some people enjoy sickness. Do you know that? Boy, I mean, sickness, I mean, just think of all the sympathy you can get. And all the people, oh, I'm so sorry to hear you're having such a hard time. You gather around you all these cronies, I mean, these people that... I'll be nice. I was thinking of some other people in the situation. I'm serious. I've known. I'm gonna get in trouble. Help me, Lord. Boy, might as well go from the shovel to the backhoe now. Digging the bigger hole, huh? No, but you ever been around? Forgive me, ladies. Ever been around some ladies that they have this mutual sickness club? They call and talk to each other about all their ailments and how bad this is and how bad, and they call one another each day or every couple of days and talk about how bad everything is and their sickness and their ailments. I'm sure it's nobody in your family. Sure hasn't been anybody in my family. But oh Lord. But they get pleasure out of talking about their sicknesses. And how bad things have been and how tough they've been. Son, I there's a lot of better things that I'd rather take pleasure in than having to have sickness to get somebody's sympathy. But some people want to hold on to sickness. They want to talk about this problem they've had or what happened to them is when they were younger, their this husband or this wife that did this or left them or did that. And, oh, you just don't know what I've been through. Hey, we don't have to stay there.
But it's not only possible... It's exactly what he plans to do with us. He came to redeem us. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. So what are we supposed to be like? If he's like his daddy, who are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like our Father in heaven too. Jesus, after he was risen there, he talked with Mary or one of them girls there. He says, I go to my Father and to your Father. Isn't that an interesting thought there? Now, I'm sure the little thought may come up, well, if that's the case, then how come I'm not living there? Well, that's a good question. How come you're not? What's kept you back? Well, I've just been having such a hard time fighting the devil. He ought to be the one having to send in for reinforcements because you're tearing this prayer house up all the time. But if we don't realize that that's who we are and how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do, we're going to always be letting the rough end drive and just trying to make it through life. Oh, God, just one day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking for. Oh, God, help me through today. Yeah, they had manna every day when they were going through the wilderness. But when they went into the promised land, they had enough corn and grain for years to come. I mean, they had an abundance. When he said life and life abundantly, that didn't mean just enough manna just to barely get by the day. Get to the end of the day, oh God, Oh, I'm so glad I made it. Oh, God, thank you. Is that how we're supposed to be? No. We should go to the end of the day and be able to bless him and praise him and thank him for the victory. What happens if it looks like defeat anyhow? Well, thank him that he's victorious and he's working victory in you. Says we go from glory to glory and we go from victory to victory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we could have done it ourselves, we wouldn't have needed him to come and save us, would we? glory be to God. It's not automatic. Let me look at something here. Now I'm gonna put this in here because here we got two sides. We got the fella here, the devil's after him all day. He's been going through all these things and he's all messing up and failing and doing this, but he's trying to be faithful to God. He's really striving, really having a hard time. Then you got a man over here who's supposed to be a victorious Christian, living on top of things and going forward. Now, what happens if we put a baby on a bulldozer? Something will get tore up. You know, there is a point, there is a period of time, which I do not believe takes a lifetime, for growth in grace. There's a period of time. I mean, some people get under such condemnation because they're in such a mess. Their lives are in such a mess. They're failing. They're doing this. They're doing that. I mean, people come out of abusive situations. They've been put down all their life. And for them to be able to live a life of full victory the day after they get born again, I've not seen very much happen like that. I have seen most of it come as a growth in grace. That is no excuse, though, for us to stay in that position. Most people look at where they've come from, all the mess in their life, and, well, I'm growing, and one day I'll finally be able to live better. And they use that as an excuse to enjoy sin and to live in failure and defeat. Some people enjoy sickness. Do you know that? Boy, I mean, sickness, I mean, just think y'all the sympathy you can get. And all the people, oh, I'm so sorry to hear you're having such a hard time. You gather around you all these cronies, I mean, these people that... I'll be nice. I was thinking of some other people in the situation. I'm serious. I've known... I won't refer to... I'm going to get in trouble. Help me, Lord. Boy, might as well go from the shovel to the backhoe now. Digging the bigger hole, huh? No, but you ever been around, forgive me, ladies, ever been around some ladies that they had this mutual sickness club? They'd call and talk to each other about all their ailments and how bad this is and how bad, and they call one another each day or every couple of days and talk about how bad everything is and their sickness and their ailments. I'm sure it's nobody in your family. Sure hasn't been anybody in my family. But, oh, Lord. But they get pleasure out of talking about their sicknesses and how bad things have been and how tough they've been. Well, I there's a lot of better things that I'd rather take pleasure in than having to have sickness to get somebody's sympathy. But some people want to hold on to sickness. They want to talk about this problem they've had or what happened to them is when they were younger, this husband or this wife that did this or left them or did that, and, oh, you just don't know what I've been through. Hey, we don't have to stay there. What do you think Jesus went through? Maybe we haven't been through nothing compared to what he went through. And we feel like we were so, oh, look at me. But anyhow, where am I going, Lord? Luke 13. Luke 13:6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and I don't find any. Cut it down. Why does it come to the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, come on now, let's leave it one more year or so, and I'll dig about it and dung it. Put some fig leaves on it. And if it bears fruit, well, but then if not, after that, we'll cut it down. I began thinking on that. I can't say that that's a literal for us. You know, if after the fourth year and you've been fertilized that last year, if you don't produce fruit, you're going to be cut down. But Jesus was speaking of a principle here. He said, hey, we've been planted in a vineyard, in the Lord's vineyard, and we're to be a vine producing fruit. And if we don't produce fruit, he's saying, hey, get that thing out of the way and plant something in there that's going to produce some fruit. He says, I'm looking for some fruit. And our lives, I think, that if we don't begin to produce fruit within a short, reasonable period of time, then something is considerably wrong. Maybe we need a little aeration around the roots, a little digging, a little dung, a little something to make us grow. But if the fruit doesn't begin to come, something's wrong. Something's deadly wrong. You know, I was thinking even about the parable of Jesus. I see it, but I don't hear it. I'll just translate my words. The Lord says, you know, I planted this good vineyard. I put the walls up and the tower up and the grape press and all these things I put in there. And I came back for fruit to come and look. And he says, and all I got was a bunch of reprobate vines growing out there that couldn't produce any good fruit. Let's just tear down the walls and let's tear it up. He said, this isn't going to work. And I think about our lives sometimes. Then you see the parable the illustration that Jesus gave where he's walking along going to Jerusalem. He looks on this fig tree for it to produce figs. Some people say, well, it wasn't supposed to be the time of the year for it to produce figs. Well, really? The figs actually come out before the leaves do. The figs begin to bud out before the leaf does there. And it didn't have any type of fruit on it. And Jesus cursed it from the root. And I believe that was referring to the household of Israel at that time. He says, you're not going to bring forth fruit, then you're going to die. You're going to be cursed from the root. The figure showing what was fixing to happen to the household of Israel at that point. And if he didn't spare the natural branches of the tree, you think he's going to spare us if we don't produce the fruit? Okay, 2 Peter talks about let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, 1. And the voice in the trembling down to 1. 1 Peter 2, 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as sincere as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may be able to grow thereby. Several different things. Ephesians 4. This will be the last one in this piece. You see Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Sure, many of y'all have heard this section of Scripture. Now, what have I been talking about? Just immediately, we're talking about growth, but before that, we were talking about our perspective, our belief structure of a life of defeat, a life of victory, and a time of grace, of growing in between the two, and that we're to grow up into sons and daughters of God. And I want to step back over here and give another affirmation of how we're supposed to live. It says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, what does the perfecting of the saints mean? If they're not able to be perfected, then why would he have given these fivefold offices for us to be perfected by? Another version says, for the maturing of the saints, for the growth until they come up to the full stature, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, if we're going to come in the unity of the faith, we're always going to be scribbling about petty little doctrines. I'm pastoring a church that when I first got there, the church was ripped apart by a gentleman that was and his son that were forcing on the people that if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to go to hell type of thought. Ripped the whole church apart because of one little belief system that he had that was more important than people's lives. You do all kinds of crazy things. You know that? I went to one church. I had on short sleeves, and they nearly cast me out because I had a spirit of nudity. My hair touched my ear. And so I had a spirit of rebellion because my hair touched my ear. I mean, and if I haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to hell. The blood has not been applied. Now, wait a minute. I can't fully back that up by Scripture. And you? Now, I thought the blood was applied when we repented. The thief on the cross must have missed it. Talk about the different things that have ripped the church all to pieces. Belief structures. And you know why they ripped the church apart with all these belief structures and these petty arguments? How many world headquarters of the Church of God, or Church of God in Christ, or Church of God in Prophecy do they have up in, where is it, Cleveland? Was it three of them now? They split over some petty little things and split a whole denomination. Is that Christianity, acting like that? What's wrong? Religion. Now, where the thing, where the rubber hits the, where it comes down to, is do we know him? Do you really know him? Is your security in your belief structure, or is your security in an intimate relationship with him? People fight for their belief structure and their doctrine so tenaciously because their security is in their doctrine instead of the person of Christ. And if you find yourself getting into religious arguments and religious debates all the time, it's probably because your security is still in your belief structure and in your doctrine that you've got all figured out in your head instead of having the heart application in your life so that you produce the fruit of Christ. Okay, where were we going? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It didn't say about the Son of God, but the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. My translation has put it in, to a person of a pure heart. Looks like the argument of once saved, always saved, or can you be lost saved, lost saved? I'm supposed to be intelligent enough where I can take this thing and prove once saved, always saved. You can take the same Bible and you can prove that you can be lost after you've been saved. And each side has got all the scriptures to prove it. What difference does it make in that point? What the real point is do you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are you loving Him? You can take the scriptures and twist them to your own destruction if you want. But when we come to God's Word, we're coming to find out what He says, not to find support just for what we want to believe. When we come to His Word, we're to come to His Word seeking for Him through His Word. Jesus said in one place, He says, search the scriptures, keep reading your Bible, because in them you think you have eternal life. He says, but they are they that testify of me. He says, and I know you that you don't even have the love of God in you. He says, you won't even come to me. His Word is to reveal Himself to us so that we can see Him and become like Him. Not for us to take this as a sword and whip everybody up and try to make ourselves feel good because we've got all our little doctrines worked out. But it's for us to see Him so that we can become like Him. Because as we see Him, then we can become like Him. Because we can't become like that which we are fixed upon. Just like believe. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What does believe mean? Believe means that you put such a focus, such a concentration, such an intensity of your being upon that you believe that you become like that what you believe. These signs shall accompany those that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. That belief has to encompass knowing who you are, knowing where you stand in Christ. Not just saying, well, yes, I know Jesus died. And yeah, I believe it. Yeah, He died. He was born of a virgin, yes. Yeah, I agree. He lived. He did this. Yeah, He was crucified. He died. And He rose again. Yeah, I believe all that. And, oh, yeah, come into my heart and save me. Is that the type of belief that He's talking about? No, the type of belief that He's talking about is that you become like that which you believe in. And if that's not what's happening in our life with the faith that we have, then something's wrong with our faith. Because our faith is to produce the works of righteousness in our life. And if our faith is not producing the fruits and works of righteousness, then something is wrong with our faith. Hello? But we're to come to a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There. The things of where He's brought us out of, He says, hey, I have got complete redemption for you. Delivered from the curse of the law, delivered from the power of sin, sickness, and demonic influence. And I have for you to be grown up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what I have for you. And look what I have. Think about that. I mean, we're not talking about just this nice little Sunday school religion. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what he has called for all of us. We're not talking just a select breed of elite super saints, but that's normal Christianity. What is classified as Christianity for the most part in our country is not. It's deceiving people, giving them a false security, inoculating them against the gospel, and they never have come to know the Lord. That's not Christianity. But Christianity is Jesus living his life through us in demonstration, in reality, in our words, in our acts, in our deeds, in a consistent life. Victory is not automatic. You can't just go claim the scripture. Okay, I'm delivered. Bam-o. Okay, no more problems. Boy, I wish it was that easy. I remember one time really wrestling with the scripture. I was reading a book, I believe, by Watchman Nee. I don't remember the title of it. Yeah, it is. That's it. The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And I was reading a scripture there, a section of his commentary on Colossians 1 and 13, saying how God had delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And I read that, and during that time of my life, I had demons that would pick me up out of bed, throw me out of bed. I had them come and choke me, couldn't move, couldn't breathe, trying to do other unmentionable physical things to me, going through torment. Couldn't hardly figure out. It was hell on earth. It was bad. And I read that scripture, and he said, this is who you are, and this is what God says is the truth for you. And I said, well, God, you have not delivered me from the powers of darkness, because look what's going on. Called him a liar. I did. Laying out in the lawn chair, out in the lawn, reading, and said, God, that's just not true for me. You've got to come and deliver me from this stuff, because I am not delivered from these things. And he opened my mind and let me see, and he took me back out, and I don't know what you call it, but I had an understanding from more than where I was, and began to see, wait a minute, I have been set free. And this garbage that's going on is because I am believing lies and not accepting the truth of God's word. I was in bondage to those things because I believed that they had power over me. I did not understand that Jesus had delivered me from the powers of darkness. But when I began to understand that I was delivered, and these things that I was wrestling with that seemed to be so powerful in my life were already defeated, I began to work from the position of I am already victorious. Instead of, oh, help me to get on top of this situation, God. Wait a minute. I am victorious. Even if I just blew it, wait a minute. I am victorious in Jesus. The law of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of life. I don't have to be under the law of sin and death anymore. But if I don't believe that as part of my understanding of what it is to live a Christian life, I'm going to live below who I am. Not automatic. Take prayer. Take God's word. Pray over God's word. Ask him for illumination and understanding. He said, think about this. How many of y'all would have loved to have walked with Jesus while he was down here? Been great. Loved to have walked on the Emmaus Road when he talked to him. He said, did not our hearts burn within us as he shared with us the scripture? And then before he goes to sin, I put it in colloquial English. He says, folks, I got a lot of things yet to tell you, but you can't even bear to hear them yet. Think about that. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will teach you of all things and lead you into all truth. We think we have trouble understanding what's already written. The Holy Spirit will come and give us insight and understanding. We pray and seek his faith. Don't just pray just to apply these things in your life, but pray to know him. Because in him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in him are found all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't just seek his hand. Don't just seek for deliverance from the situation. That's a wonderful byproduct that he has. But what he has for us is fellowship with him and knowing him. Why do some of us go to a time of prayer and, oh God, you see this, oh God, all these things with all our list. When do we take time to listen just what he would like to speak to us? When do we go into prayer and just walk in and say, Lord, I love you. I thank you for you. I don't care about what I need right now. I just want to let you know I love you today. And just express your heart to him and your gratitude to him.
and he'll talk to you. You ever been got busy in the day and then come back to time of prayer? You ever hear him say, I missed you this afternoon? Not a condemning voice, but as a friend to a friend says, hey, I missed you this afternoon. That's where the walk comes from, is the intimacy in our relationship with him and knowing him. Through prayer. Fellowshipping with him. Not just a list of needs. Fasting. Fasting is helpful. Why is fasting helpful? Or are we trying to do some religious work so we can please God, to get enough power with God so we can finally do the things we're supposed to do? No, it helps us to separate our heart and our mind and our physical drawings from this nitty-gritty here and now, so that everything we have can be riveted to Jesus, so that we can be tied up in him. Oh, it's so hard to fast. It's so hard. I tell you what, if you fall in love with him enough, the food won't make that much difference, because you want the fellowship with him. You want his presence. You just want to be with him. And the food's in the way sometimes. Get rid of it for a while. Studying his word. Not just so you can quote all the scriptures, not so that you can look intelligent, but so that we can see him. Meditate on his word. The engrafting of his word becoming part of us. If we don't take time with his word, how are we going to know what he says? He said the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things that he has said. He said a lot of things here, and we need to get them in our hearts so that he can bring them up at appropriate times. And there's been times that I've got into situations, and the Holy Spirit will come and bring some of his word back up, and all of a sudden I'm free. His word just set me free. But if it's not in here, guess what? It's a little more difficult for us to hear sometimes direct. Everybody likes to be able to hear from God and know what God says. You like a prophet come in and share things from the Spirit of God. Oh, wow, isn't that great? Well, if you want to get into the place where you can hear more clearly, then get your ears tuned with the Word of God, so that what's spoken to you out of the Spirit, you have something to compare it with, and you have something to base its validity on, so that you're familiar with his voice. And another you'll not follow. We don't just take his word and just, oh, God. But we're to come to his word to know him so that we can know what he's like. So that when he speaks personal things to us, we'll know it's him. We have to have some basis of knowing his voice. In relation with the Lord. Ah, help me, Lord. Let me think just a minute here. You're one of the really neat revelations that I began to understand in my own life. I was really beginning to realize that the Lord was for me. You know, we think he is, but when it really begins to touch the depths of our heart, to see the commitment that he has to us, it really begins to get a lot easier, knowing that he is for us. He's not looking for ways to bounce on us. He's looking for ways to lift us up. Amen? I'm going to share with you all a few little thoughts on retaining your deliverance. Retaining what you've got. You possess the ground. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt across the promised land, they went into disobedience. They wandered around for 40 years, and all of them died except those that were about below 20 years old at the time they came out of Egypt. Finally, they get to go into the promised land, and they go in, and it's full of enemies. We find our own lives sometimes temporarily filled with enemies. Hello? Yep. We do. But the Lord had already said, I have given you this land. This is yours. Increase and inherit and take possession of this land. Don't make any alliance with the people there. Don't make any treaties with them. Wipe them out. It's an admonition for us. Let's don't make any alliances or hold on to any pet sins. But as we go in and we increase, we continue studying his word and continue on with him, we grow in him and we take more and more land. I remember one time when I planted a garden. I was doing so many things in my life at that point, I didn't have time for everything, and I planted a big garden. Well, for me it's big. It's about half the size of this room. And guess what happened to that garden? The weeds ate it up because there wasn't enough of me to go around. And some things fell to the side, and my garden was one of them.
But as we learn and have, just like in our own natural, as we have better time management and learn how to deal with things in the natural realm, we can take on more and more responsibilities and do more and more. I do a lot more now than I used to be able to do 10 years ago, and it's more easy for me to do now than what I used to do 10 years ago, which may not have been but a fourth or a fifth of what I do now. But it's a piece of cake now because I'm able to do it. And as we grow in the Lord, things begin to be a piece of cake. Little devils that used to bother us and torment us. I mean, it's almost like, you know, it talks about the eyes of the king scattered the evil. And he's history. He knows what we think. He knows what's in our heart most of the time. Positive. Oh, wait a minute. Put on the whole armor of God. Truth. Be a person of truth. Be a person of righteousness. Be a person of peace, faith. Walk in the salvation that he's given unto you. Study his word. Pray in the Spirit. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's available for you in a wonderful blessing. A wonderful avenue to be able to communicate with the Lord, to be able to express the depths of your being and the depths of the Spirit of God unto the Lord himself. Keep your mouth right. Say what his word says. When difficulties hit, just go ahead and thank him for the victory that's on its way. Lord, I thank you that you made an avenue for escape for me. There's no temptation that's taken me, but it's not common to man. But with this thing, you provided me a way of escape. Lord, I thank you, and I'm looking for the way of escape. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient to get me out of the mess. I thank you that I'm going to come through victorious because that you're able to make me overcome. You're able to see me through the situations. Withstand the enemy by God's word. When the enemy came to tempt Jesus in the wilderness, he came to tempt him directly some, and then he took some of God's word and even twisted it. He withstood him by the word of God. What happens when lust comes to you? Well, put in your mind flee fornication and youthful lust. Begin meditating on God's word. What about worry? You get anxious about these things. I'm not going to be anxious about anything, but in all things I'm going to make prayer and supplication, and I'm going to thank God for what he's going to do in answer to these situations. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to fret. What do you do? What do you have in your heart and in your mind for God to be able to use as a sword to fight off these enemies that come? You've got to have his word in you, so take the word and fight the enemy. You can't reason with him. You can't argue with him. Sometimes you have to paddle children when you can't reason with them. You have to just whip them. Sometimes he just needs a whipping and take the word and just whip the daylights out of him and run him out. Submit yourself to God, resist him, and bye-bye. But how long does it take to resist? Well, keep on resisting. Keep on submitting and keep on resisting because he's going to flee. Take up your cross and follow him. This is not your mother-in-law. This is not just a difficult situation. This is not just a hardship in your life that you've got to bear, a cross. What is our cross? It's our life. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake in the kingdom shall find it. When you take your own life up and say, I am not going to do my will, but I'm going to do your will, Lord, that is the cross. Not just a hardship, not just a difficulty. Oh, this is the cross I've got to bear. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying with great anguish, oh God, if there's any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. That is the cross that we're to pick up and to carry. The rest of these things are just opportunities for us to grow in grace. The cross is us following him with all of our hearts. Develop a life of continuous prayer and praise. Pray without ceasing, it says in Thessalonians. Does that mean we're on our knees all day long? Oh, Lord, help us, Lord. No. But we keep our hearts and our minds riveted on the Spirit of God in all that we do. We can kind of remember I had a job one time. I was doing a maintenance job and working in a warehouse. It was neat. I would stand there and I would pray in tongues and work and all this, and every once in a while I'd look out and see what I was doing. Because I was in my closet praying with the Father and talking to my Father. And then I'd come back out and I was working out here. The body was doing everything it needed to do. But I'm with my Father in prayer and talking to him about what's going on. I wasn't on my knees, and many of the time I wasn't even talking out loud. But I was talking in my heart to the Lord. You can pray without ceasing. Learn to give thanks. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It didn't say give thanks about all things. You're going to give thanks because your baby died? No. But in all things, you can find something to thank him about. Develop a life of praise and thanksgiving. There's much more good that you can see when you begin to thank him and praise him. Maintain a life of fellowship and spiritual ministry. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need other people in the body. We're fitly framed together. God is building a habitation for himself in the Spirit, and we're the lively stones that he is taking and placing. One here, one here, one here. Taking the cement of love to bond us together, and he's building a house for his presence to come and dwell in.
We have to be in fellowship with one another. Don't separate yourself off thinking you're too spiritual to fellowship with this other person over here that's struggling. If you're so spiritual, you that are spiritual, you better consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. But with meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, that God would prevent or give them repentance. They're held in the snare. If we're so spiritual, then we need to pick other people up and teach them and help them. Fellowship. Commit yourselves totally to Christ. Every thought, every deed, every action that we reflect Jesus in everything that we do. Have we committed all that we are to Him? I was meditating earlier this morning and thinking about Jesus. And I was thinking about His position as Lord. And how many times that we've cried out and said, Lord, help me come and get me out of this mess. I remember something an older preacher one time said. His name was P.E. Walton. And he was talking to me. He says, you know, I used to pray every day, Lord, come and go with me. Come and go with me as I go to my job, as I do this, as I go to the nursing home, as I go here. Lord, come and go with me everywhere I go today. He says, and then one day the Lord dealt with my heart and I changed my prayer. He said, Lord, let me go with you. Let me go with you today. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to respond to this situation? What do you want me to say? Instead of trying to call him down here and say, Lord, can't you see what I'm trying to do for you? Come down here and bless me. Can't you see what I'm trying to do? Lord, let me see what you're doing so that I can do what you want me to do. There's a difference. We have been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. Oh, and he is Lord. And we need to remember his position as Lord. Do not settle for anything less than absolute victory in your life. Don't settle for less. Some of sin is fun. Hello. There's some fun sins. No one's looking at me. You don't think sin's fun? There's some fun sins. For a season. But the end thereof is death. I don't like eating worms, but apparently fish do. And they sure catch them when you get a hook under it. Sometimes he has the wormy fun of sin so that we can bite in and he can snag us. Passing pleasures. Let's go ahead and lay down our life and take up that cross where it comes to our own selfish desires and what he says. And let's follow him. Laying aside all. It says, lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset you and run the race with patience and endurance. Amen? Because he has for us. Oh, exceedingly great and precious promises that we can be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. We're not talking about just another book on the shelf, but we're talking about living words which have the power to change us and to conform us to his image. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Joshua was talking to people and he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God was giving him some commandments at one time and then he says, and I command you, choose life. Choose life. He says to us, choose life. Amen? Father, I thank you for the goodness of your word. Lord, your word that comes to set us free. It comes to teach us. It comes to instruct us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path that we might not sin against you. Lord, as we hide your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Father, I ask that you would cause us to see great and glorious things out of your word. To see you. To see who you are. To see what you're like so that we can become like you. Lord, let us see you so that we can become like you. Teach us your ways that we can walk in them. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father. We bless you. For I also ask that you would help those that have been struggling with not understanding what it is that you have for them as a Christian. Or that you would open their eyes that they may walk in the fullness of what you have. We may know the breadth, the width, the depth, the height of your love which passes all knowledge. That we may be filled with all the fullness of you, Father. Oh, and we bless you. Amen. Amen. Let's bless the food. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. For the food to our souls. Father, we thank you for the cooks that prepare the natural food. I ask that you bless it and sanctify it. Nourish our bodies to your service. And bless the hands that's prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.